Well, I think the young folks took my sermon away from me. Well, I have the burden of speaking today by the Holy Spirit, I trust, for the blessing of all of us, on the blessings of justification. And what a joy to sing that old hymn that we've just sung. Justified, complete in Him. Sanctified, set apart from Him. As this young, must have a young seminary here. This young fellow speaking as he was about sanctification. A blessed truth. Set apart for God. One permanently, another practically as we develop in holiness, and someday a permanent sanctification when He comes. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 9, chapter 5 rather. Romans chapter 5. I would like to read the first 11 verses out of the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul writing by the Holy Spirit, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, better ended the word reconciliation. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His precious word. The blessings of justification. May I point out to you in the beginning of the chapter, the opening word that is there, therefore. And we may ask the question, what is it there for? And get the answer to it. What is the apostle referring to? For what has preceded is very important to know what it is there for and what follows. For that which precedes in the epistle, as many others may well know, is the revelation of the sin and the guilt, not only of one person, but of every person, the whole world. As Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 declares at the end, the whole world is guilty before God. And as Romans 3:23, we may well remember, declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if there's one thing, and may I say it humbly but very faithfully, if there's one fact the world needs to know, every man, woman, boy and girl, that they are sinners. Not a popular subject. But it's a fact. Whether it be the king on the throne or the peasant in the land, the great or the small, the rich or the poor, the educated or the uneducated, it matters not what rank and file they may be in the ranks of humanity. All have sinned. And yet in that introduction of the apostle, in the epistle of the Romans, he brings not only the true fact that all have sinned, but he also emphasizes also that God, through the blessed death of the Lord Jesus, note the end of chapter 4, if I may please, Let me read in the end of chapter 4, the last two verses that the apostle summarizes. In verse 23, if I may, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification." The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the story of the gospel, as you have it in chapter 3 of Romans, when Paul declares how that God can justify him who does no more than this: believe in Jesus. Put his and her faith in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat with emphasis. There are two great facts the world needs to know. May God grant that even today and days to come, if the Lord be not come, many will hear it, believe it, and receive it. That though every man, woman, boy, and girl is a sinner, upon the confession of it, and the admission of it, and the acceptance of God's remedy, faith in the blood of Christ, and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God justifies them. Now, beloved, what does it mean to be justified? Well, the opposite to justification is condemnation. And as well we may know from Romans 1, 2, and 3, all the world is condemned, but here is God, willing and able through the redeeming work of Christ alone, to clear us from every condemnation. Let me quote the words of the Lord Jesus, John 5, 25. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Oh, beloved, let me say with joy, well, look what the apostle writes. "Therefore, being justified how? By faith." Let me reemphasize without apology. It often needs to be emphasized today in the midst of this world. 'Tis not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And to be cleared of every charge of one's guilt and sin. And please let me remind you that forever can only be done when you by faith trust the Lord Jesus and his finished work. Well, did the apostle write to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8? "For ye are saved by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Oh, beloved, what a joy it is to be justified, to be cleared of all the sin and guilt that was yours and mine when we have trusted the Savior. But I want you to note the blessings of justification. There are three permanent ones, and there are some experimental ones. But note with me, first of all, the permanent blessings, as you have them in verse 1 as well as in verse 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith," and here's the first permanent blessing, We have peace with God. Now be very careful. It doesn't say the peace of God, but it says we have the peace with God. Meaning, between God and me, there's no more enmity. I am not a sinful rebel anymore. I've laid down my rebellious arms, confessing my sinnership, and appropriating by faith the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And between God and me, praise his name, there's peace. I remember reading him an account when a young Christian went into a hospital, thought he might be able to do some personal work to some of the aged men that were there. And he came to one dear old fellow in the bed and said to him, Have you made your peace with God? And the dear old fellow looked at him and said, no, I haven't. But he said, somebody else did it for me. And he was right. And he went on to tell the young fellow, I've got something else too. I've got the peace of God. And he said, I've got something else. I enjoy the God of peace. And you can keep going on. But here's the thought. The first permanent blessing, peace with God. Remember the old hymn? Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers what? Peace within. And what joy to know. A permanent blessing. Peace that has been made by the blood of his cross. As Paul has written to the Colossians as well as the Ephesians. Peace with God. Oh, the joy of having such a permanent blessing. One can but rejoice in memory when first having knelt at the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus, received him as Savior. I'm going homeward with peace in the heart with God. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers, peace within. This is a second blessing, permanent too, as you go to verse 2. By whom also we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. Not only peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but standing in a position, permanently, in God's grace, meaning its favor. Well, did the apostle write in later chapter 6 and verse 14, I believe, ye are not under law, but under grace. And the joy of knowing, standing in the place of God's favor, standing in grace, and what joy to recognize that. My past is under the blood of Christ, but my present is under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Paul when he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, 6 and 7. Accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. My beloved, we were only introduced to the riches of his grace the moment we took Christ. And as James has written, he giveth more grace. And who can measure the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the grace in which, to which we have been brought. The greatness of it. Let me point out too in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, I believe. You have the fact where the believer is encouraged to come boldly, where? To a throne of grace. A throne of divine favor. Oh, my beloved believer, please let me say again. The thrill of it. The moment I'm saved, I'm under God's favor, which I was not. When I was unsaved. And that favor remains. And let me give you the thought, don't ever fall from grace. And may I tell you, you don't fall from grace by having a moral form or an immoral form, but perhaps a religious one. As you read the book of Galatians, Paul writing to the Galatians, remember he said, you've fallen from grace. What did he mean? Well, he never accused them of any moral or immoral sin, uneven, and so on, but they had left the standard of grace into which they had been brought and were trying to keep the law for salvation. I'm telling you, get a big bump when you go that way. But, thank God, we're under grace. And thank God, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for our safety became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be what? Rich! In what? The riches of his grace. the riches of His grace. My beloved, let me say again, we're not only saved by grace, but it is grace that keeps us all along the way. I need that grace every day, so do you. And under my present portion, I'm in the place of God's fist. My beloved fellow believer, please let me encourage you. Drink in the truth of it. I am permanently in the joy of having peace with God. I am permanently under His favor. But please notice, and will please note, it's only through our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third and a future blessing that is permanent. At the end of verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh, the future blessing. Remember Romans 3:23? When under sin, condemned and guilty and lost, all of sin and what? Come short to never reach the standard of God's glory and righteousness. Short of the glory of God. Not now. In hope of the glory of God. My beloved, what joy to know that. Let me repeat it again. These are three permanent blessings. You never can change them. Peace with God. And, as the apostle writes, grace, standing in grace, and also in hope, assurance of reaching the glory of God. You know, it's granted to be justified. How do you know what it's there for? A threefold blessing, but that's not all. There are other blessings that follow. And may I suggest to you, you'll not find them permanent, perhaps. But they're blessings just the same, as we go down the portion of chapter that we have read. For what we read next, please note, and let me please emphasize. Let me re-emphasize before Paul going further. All the three permanent blessings that were by faith, and faith alone. Saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the blessings that follow, may I suggest to you, they are experimental. I'm sure that every one of us who are believers recognize, as our young brethren emphasize in the reading of the scriptures and the little message the little fellow gave, sanctification, to be set apart, to go on, to grow, as Peter writes, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings that are ours that are permanent will never change. But then, there must and there should be development. And that through the blessing of having received justification. And here's the first one we find in verse 3. Not only so, not only these permanent blessings, and the next one is a very strange one, seemingly, but we glory or we boast in tribulation. Is that a blessing? We boast or glory in tribulation. I'm sure many of us have read the book of the Acts, we who know the Lord. And we've also noticed in that book of the Acts the sufferings of the early believers. And how they counted themselves worthy to have suffered for the name of Jesus when they were punished or afflicted, and whatever they went through. We may remember the words of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 16 and verse 33. Some, practically his last departing words he ever spoke to his disciples before going to Gethsemane and Calvary. And in chapter 16, in the last verse of that 16th chapter, he declared, in the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And as Paul the Apostle has written, through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. My beloved, there's one thing I must confess in my early days as a young believer. I didn't realize this. In fact, the night I went home from that evening gospel service after trusting Christ, I said one thing I said to myself above some other things too. I said, John, you're not going to have any more trouble anymore. And I've had more trouble since. That's what God said. Tribulation. Tribulation. A process of spiritual development. Or affliction. One thing we can recognize. One made the statement I never have forgotten. I thought it was true. Faith grows amid difficulties. It does. I'm sure as I make this confession, all the believers will agree with me from their experience. I have learned more from the Lord through adversity than prosperity. And that has been the voice of the psalmist again and again. And many other saints. And the dear apostles. As they pass through tribulation. It's part of the development. The beloved look. It brings us nearer to Christ. And nearer to Him. Who redeemed us and our God who saved us by His grace. And the tribulation that we pass through. All the afflictions. They have a purpose. I remember reading of an account where one dear, beloved Christian, an elderly Christian, was approached by a young believer and said, "Brother, I wish you'd come and pray for me." He said, "What's the trouble, son?" He said, "I want you to pray." He said, "I want you to pray that I'll have more patience." "All right, son," he said, "let's kneel down. We'll pray right now." They knelt down together, and the dear old brother began to pray for the young man, saying, "Lord, please send this young fellow tribulation and trouble." "Wait a minute," the young fellow said, "I didn't ask for that." Well, the dear brother looked at him and said, "Well, you gotta get it God's way." It's God's way. I'm sure many of us enjoy singing the old hymn, "When all my labors and triumphs are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me, and beloved the joy of knowing." Well, let me quote the words of the psalmist that the Lord said to him years ago. Chapter 50 of the Psalm, verse 15, I believe. "Call upon me when? In the day of trouble. And thou shalt glorify me. I will answer thee and thou shalt glorify me." My beloved, let me say faithfully, the troubles of your life and mine can do us more spiritual good than all the joys that the world would ever contain. One old hymn writer wrote those lovely words, "Nearer, still nearer. Close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest." My beloved, let me say definitely for you as well as for me, whatever the affliction, physical, mental, or otherwise, go to Him. But let me quote the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, 1, verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth or encourages us in all," not some, "in all our tribulation." My beloved, it's my prayer daily for all for whom I pray, passing through deep water, whether it be myself, loved ones, and God's dear children. Tribulation. And here's the Apostle Paul's right. We glory in tribulation and books. So what does he do? He works patience. No, as he goes on to say, knowing that tribulation worketh. Worketh. When you're in trouble, God's working. And He's working in you. And He's working in me. So develop patience. You know the words of James, as you may have read them in his first epistle, in the epistle of James chapter 1. Let patience have a perfect work. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting, and it shall be given him. But let it have its patient work. And my beloved, may I lovingly say, there's no question of doubt one of the greatest needs that we have individually as Christians is patience. Let me give you an excellent example of it, how it works, from the life of Moses. You may remember the life of Moses could be divided into three great sections of 40 years each. 40 years he was in Egypt trying to be somebody. The next 40 years he was in the backside of the desert taking care of sheep. Spending 40 years trying to learn to be a nobody. But the last 40 years of his life was spent proving what God could do with a nobody who was willing to be somebody for him. But you remember Moses had trouble. He had trouble all through the wilderness with the children of Israel. And on one occasion in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, ridiculed him. Derided him because he had married an Ethiopian. And there you read in chapter 12 and verse 3 of that book of Numbers, Moses was the meekest man on all the earth. And let me admit that meekness doesn't mean weakness. It was the strength of patience, enduring the trial. My beloved, it's not what you go through and what I go through. It's how you go through it that counts. Developing patience. And then when you come to patience, follow it on. Experience. In other words, if you want Christian experience, you never can tell what circumstances you're going to go through. I love the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Let me quote them from Darby's translation, an excellent one. I have learned in those circumstances in which I am to be satisfied, not with myself, he said, but in myself. He had an inward satisfaction. Look, trouble are used of God to bring us closer to himself and closer to our Savior. And that's Christian experience. Please may I say again. I say it humbly, but I say it truthfully. Christian experience is not merely working for the Lord. Christian experience is proving in all my difficulties how precious God is to me and how precious is Christ. You read the Philippian epistle, the whole epistle is one of Christian experience. There's no doctrine in it, but Christian experience. And all of it is what Christ meant to the apostle all the way through and should be to you and me in his experience. And it says, I've learned it. And where in the school of circumstances? My beloved, let me say this humbly. The experiences of life, the tribulations of life can be a better school than any seminary, Bible institute, or even any assembly in the individual life. My beloved, let's indeed do what the apostle says. Both. As he says, he will glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and brings experience. And then follows, not after experience, hope! Hope that maketh not ashamed! I'm sure you will agree with me that many a time in the depth of our trouble and the height of our tribulation and the storms of life, we thank God for that blessed hope, of which we are not ashamed. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, knowing the fact He's coming again. He's coming again. And I will say this, the more troubles I get into, the more I long for him to come. And I believe many of my fellow believers will say and have said the same. We have a hope that we never to be ashamed of. Beloved, in so mentioning it, let me remark very carefully. I have noted very recently and see it almost continually coming to the forefront in different publications. The ridicule by the world and the unbelieving and the false teachers, the ridicule of the blessed hope. May I say this? Nominally, intellectually, there are men even in the intellectual field today and even in the ecclesiastical field who ridicule the blessed hope. And I read recently of one man that said he'd be glad when the devil takes all the Christians out of the world. And that they don't know how happy you and I are going to be when we go. Hope that maketh not ashamed. Blessed hope. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Please let me add, the world does not have a hope. I may seem to be perhaps pessimistic, but I'm trying to follow the Word of God. But as I read the Word of God, the world is traveling to destruction and the day of judgment under sin and Satan and getting nearer day by day. With all the afflictions of ungodliness that are prevailing in every field of society, in every realm of society, from the highest to the lowest, and even in our homes and in our schools. Thank God the believer has a hope. Not to be ashamed of. He's coming. But the world has no hope. Without hope in this world. But not the believer. Blessed hope. And then note what follows. Precious to recognize what follows right away. Because, here's the root of it, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. But note, the love of God. Literally means poured out into our hearts. By the Holy Ghost. Then love of God. Let me ask you a question. Ask my own heart. How much of the love of God do I enjoy? How much of it can I? All of it if I will. And the demonstration of it is given below as Paul writes. Christ died for the ungodly in verse 8. God commanded His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My beloved, let me say frankly, the joy of knowing that love of God. Love that no tongue can teach, love that no thought can reach, no love like His. Nothing can stop its course. Death ne'er can stay its course, matchless it is. And blessed in this love we sing. To God and Christ our praises bring. All sins forgiven, Jesus our Lord to thee, honor and majesty both now on earth and in heaven be, both now in earth or in heaven and in heaven. Beloved, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of that love, beloved, no tongue can teach it. But let me repeat the words of Paul as he said in this fifth verse. The love of God is shed abroad. Literally meaning it's poured out in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Oh, my beloved, we can never, 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 and we never will be able to fathom the greatness of His love. But the demonstration of it, beloved, of the Lord's Supper this morning, oh, the joy of knowing as we remembered the Lord Jesus. It was for me. Yes, all for me. Each one of us were able to say, He gave Himself. And He gave Himself for me. The measure of that love. If we could measure Calvary, we can measure that love. But it's beyond our ability. Well, did the apostle pray in chapter 3 of Ephesians? That we might know the love of Christ. And listen, which passeth knowledge. There's only one way I can start measuring how much God loves me, and I've got to go to Calvary. As the hymn writer wrote, love there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. So let's go further down, please. I want to go down to verse 9, 10, and 11, if I may. Much more! Another blessing! Much more! Look! Take the words in. Here's something more, yes! Here's something more! The blessings of justification, not only the permanent ones, the spiritual and experimental ones, as we may grow and develop in the Lord. And much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from coming wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, His present life in heaven. But go on. Not only so, and here's the climax, but we also joy in God. We joy in God. Have you ever read the book of Habakkuk? Worth reading. How in that day of trial and the testing of his faith, at the end of it he cries and writes, no matter what happens outside, no matter if I have nothing to eat, no matter if I have nothing to wear, no matter what may be the state of things around me, I will joy in the God of my salvation. My beloved, let me ask a question. Of my heart as well as yours, how much do you joy in God? Could you get along without everybody else as long as you had God? Ought to be able to. The joy of knowing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The eternal God is thy refuge and underneath of the everlasting arms. But here is the thought. When He saved me and justified me, He gave me this permanent blessing. But He wants me to go on. And I put before you, my beloved Christian, the responsibility of proving these experimental developments in your life, which begin by rejoicing in tribulation. Through your trouble. Never will forget the writing of one dear brother that brought me to the Lord Jesus in my early days, back in 1914. When he wrote in a letter at one time, and I need to remember what he wrote. Johnny, he wrote saying, God is more concerned about what he can do in you than through you. Is that right? Sure is. And if you let him do it, you'll get to the place where your joy is in him, no matter if you don't have any outside. Shall we pray? Oh, beloved Father, we wish that every man, woman, boy, and girl around us that are unsaved could hear the truth of the gospel. We are sinners needing the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus to save us. And we humbly pray, as already has been prayed, wherever he goes forth today and shall go forth, it will bring many sinners to the acceptance of the Savior, and to the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we pray for one another as thy people. Perhaps all of us here are saved, as far as we know. But we do confess to thee, help us to do what we've been reading, that we might get faithfully to that place where no matter what happens in this world, we can say with the prophet of old, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, blessed Father, Father and Savior, the joy in my heart there rings is a melody we sing. And we just thank thee. There's a joy in our hearts the world can never give. But when we've got Christ, him and thy word, thy Holy Spirit, what more do we need? And we pray today, Father, for the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to every one of us through the ministry of thy precious word, asking all as we separate in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 608. Oh, all right, here comes the pianist. What's the hymn? Beautiful Grace. Beautiful Grace of Jesus? Wonderful Grace of Jesus? Oh, he gave it. Oh, yeah. That's a good one by that dear old lady that couldn't write him because she had arthritis. She did a good job, though.
His power has no boundary known unto